Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 3, verse 14. Yes, well, we did 14 through 16, verses 14 through 16 last week, dealing with we first dealt with the burnt offering and then the peace offerings, and there was different kinds of peace offerings. And then today we're going to deal with sin offering, a grain offering of the first fruits of the Lord. If you offer a grain offering of your first fruits of the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. So another offering of just people just thanksgiving to God for providing for them, realizing the very beginning of the crop when it's still just a little green, and you're just saying, God, I am so thankful that this crop is coming in. And for us to always be thankful of the things that God has provided for us in our life. Every paycheck is a thank you. Every meal, every time we drive our car and it doesn't break down, everything, just to be thankful to God for what He does for us. Chapter 4, verse 1, Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, If a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which he ought to be done, and does any of them, and then he's going to then go on to talk about what happens, and there's the rule for the high priest sinning, the rule for the kings, or for the all the people sinning, for the king sinning, and for the common person sinning, and it's a different response of the people. But let's turn to Numbers 15:30, because I want to emphasize the part of a person sins unintentionally. And there's not really any provision for sinning intentionally. Now, why is that? Why would there not be intentionally? Because it means you don't have a relationship with God. This is all for a relationship with God. I don't care what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And we're going to see some aspects of that. 15:30, but the person who does anything presumptuously, meaning not unintentional, whether he is native born, a true Jew by blood, or a stranger living, saying, hey, I'm from another country and I want to live within your people, and see, a stranger that lives within inside Israel has to obey the law of Israel. They have to come in and, they get to go worship Molech and Baal, and compared to people say, it's so Christian to just let all these different people with all the different gods come into America. That's so biblical. Look at how they brought the stranger in. The biblical stranger came in because he wanted the God of Israel. That's why he was coming to immigrate. But if he gets in and he just wants to rebel against God, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. What does that mean? They're removed from the country. It's not kill them. It's like, you want to act presumptuously against the God of Israel, and you're a Jew by blood, or you're a stranger that came here, and now you don't care what the Word of God says, what the law of God says, there's the door. And you're kicked out of the country. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him. Now imagine if everybody's obeying the law of God, everybody in the country of Israel is all in love with the God of Israel and wanting to do what God's word says. But you look at the history of the Jews, and very little of that was experienced by the Jewish history. Why? Because they didn't obey this. Start out, somebody wants to worship other gods and says, okay, let me learn about the gods that you're learning about and stuff. And then it's spread through the country instead of keeping the house clean. Let's turn to Psalm 19:12. And then we're going to go to Hebrews 10:26 for those that want to jump ahead there. We're going to go first to Psalm 19:12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. God help me not to deliberately rebel against you. Let them not have dominion over me. then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So King David is a psalm. He's just going, God, just keep me from ever in true, just blatant rebellion against you. And now let's go to Hebrews 10:26, because it is this law, it's this section of the sin sacrifice and the presumptuous versus the unintentional that really brings to light the meaning of 10:26. It's bothered a lot of people. Hebrews 10:26. This is one of the reasons why I'm doing Leviticus on Wednesday night, is because we're in Hebrews on Sunday. And so for the elite crowd of Wednesday nighters, it's going to make it better understood in Hebrews. Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fearing indignation, which will devour the adversaries. So, a lot of people get bothered. Man, I've sinned deliberately. I'm lost. There's no hope for me. But here's how, we've even mentioned it recently in the Sunday studies, because what's David saying in Psalm 19? God, I don't want to ever do a presumptuous sin. Now, did he end up doing a presumptuous sin? Yeah, he did. Committed adultery with Bathsheba, murdered a few people, et cetera, hid it, lied about it. And so that's presumptuous sin. But what did he do as soon as it happens? I didn't really want to do that. I know I rebelled against God, and he wanted to get right with God. So as I said many times, if somebody's really stumbling in a sin, or you're stumbling in a sin, the attitude of the difference between you're not part of the kingdom of heaven. You're living presumptuously and rebelling against God is because they go, yeah, so what? Everybody commits adultery. You know, everybody commits immorality. I don't care. Then that's the presumptuous person. I'm a Christian, and who are you to judge me? Because this is what we got to do, and it's in rebellion against God. That's what Leviticus is saying about that guy's kicked out of the congregation. And that's actually what Paul says in Corinthians. If somebody professes to be a Christian, he's an extortioner, a liar, a drunkard, or whatever else, and he gives that list and he says, don't be deceived, they're not one of us, because they're presumptuous. And that's what Hebrews is saying too. Hebrews, the sin of Hebrews was lack of faith in God, trusting in Jesus alone and thinking that you can go back after you've been illuminated. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. If you go back and do sacrifices for sin sacrifices that we're about to read, you go do that, you're sinning presumptuously against the grace of God. And then there's no hope for you, because you are downgrading Jesus' blood to be replaced, because you're replacing it with bulls and goats just so you don't get persecuted by the priests of the day who were against you for confessing Jesus. And we'll cover that when we get to Hebrews. So back to Leviticus 4:2. So we all sin presumptuously. We know what God wants us to do, and there's times where we're just going to do it anyway, but our attitude has to be of a true believer is, God, I really regret I did that. And I want you to teach me to, just like David, I want you to keep me from the presumptuous sin. And I want every meditation of my heart, everything that comes out of my mouth, I want it to be pleasing to you. So speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord and anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, now he's starting to go, okay, here's what you do. If the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. So he has to bring a bull. And why a priest? The priest pays the biggest price for unintentional sin. Why do you think that is? because he has the biggest effect on the whole congregation. It implies that here. He's sinning against the congregation because he's supposed to be the guy that teaches the Word of God and wants to be pure and holy in the eyes of God. And he's now sinned and leaves a blight on the people. And what shall he do? Verse 4, he shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hands on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. So it's killed at the same place as the burnt offering at the door of the tabernacle. Then the anointed priest, not him, because he's, you know, now he has to have the anointed priest, the one who's the high pre-anointed priest, shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his fingers in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And so the burnt offering, where did they put the blood on the burnt offering and the different fellowship offerings? It's all going around the altar of burnt offering. But now for sin, for a sin sacrifice, the blood is taken by the anointed priest. Even though the priest is the one that confessed on the bull, he can't play priest. He then, the priest that's anointed, takes the blood, goes inside the tabernacle, just right up to the veil, that on the other side of the veil is the Holy of Holies with the Ark of the Covenant, and the Law of Moses, and the Ten Commandments inside the Ark, Aaron's rod that budded, and the manna, jar of manna. And so he spreads it. Some people think it went onto the veil. Others thought just at the floor, in front of the veil. So that's as close as a priest can get to God, to the mercy seat. On top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat with two cherubim with their wings pointed in. And, Jesus went into the Holy of Holies in heaven and put his blood on the mercy seat itself. But in this dispensation of the tabernacle, they only went as close as they could, because only once a year did the high priest go on the other side of the veil on the Day of Atonement. And so he sprinkles seven times there, and then the priest sent verse 7, and the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord. So now you have the veil on the on the other side of the veil is the Ark of the Covenant, but on this side of the veil, there's a small little solid gold altar that also has a bowl for incense to burn on the inside of it. On each corner of that square altar of incense box was a horn of the altar. They just made the gold look like a horn. And so he put some on the horns of the altar, sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so he's blood over everything. And the priest sins, and it's blood over everything associated with the temple. Go in as close as you can to the mercy seat, then do the altar of incense. When we sin against God, what is the altar of incense symbolic of, according to the Bible, Revelation? The prayers of the saints. And so how do we, when we are sinning against God, or even when we first came to God, what is it that we do? God, forgive me, a sinner. And so the altar of incense is like going before God. Now the veil is rent in two, and the prayers of the saints and prayers of people that want to become saints are going up as an aroma before God. And Jesus shed his blood, and he says, my blood is shed for these prayers. And, my blood was shed at the mercy seat. At these prayers, the burnt sacrifice, I sacrificed myself and the blood that was shed for burnt offering and sin offering so that we can have a relationship with God. And as our priest, he put the sins of the whole world upon himself. So in a sense, it's Jesus having to do this because he took our sins upon him as our high priest. And he died in our place. And now his blood atones for us. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. as it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. So the inside kidneys and fat are burned on the altar of burnt offering. But the bull's hide and all of its flesh, with its head and legs, its entrails and offal, offal is the rest of the internal organs that are not the kidneys, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burnt. So when you come with a burnt offering, God, I just want to thank you. I want to have fellowship with you. The whole animal is burned on the altar of burnt offering. For the sin offering, the bull is taken outside the camp and burned outside the camp. And Hebrews makes a big deal about that Jesus was put outside the tabernacle sacrificial system when he died on the cross for us. And that was all symbolic. And so you get laid on wood, and then you get burned. And Jesus was laid on wood. He didn't burn, but he was sacrificed for us. And so that's what's supposed to happen for the priest. Leviticus 4:13. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in any thing which should not be done, and are guilty, then do this. Let's turn to Joshua 9:14, because how does the whole congregation sin unintentionally? And I this is an example that I'm thinking of, and it's not too long after Deuteronomy was completed. The Jews are back, the Jews have now gone into the Promised Land. And what was the first thing they did? First of all the males are circumcised. Then what happens? The manna stops coming down. They're having to use the produce of the cities that they capture and destroy. They're able to get the grain and stuff from that. First city that's destroyed is Jericho. And then they sin against God unknowingly by realizing that there was somebody inside the camp that had stolen an idol and stuck it underneath, some stuff that was dedicated to idols, and stuck it underneath their tent. So they were defeated in the city, going against the city of Ai. And then they sought God, and they said, man, this one person sinned, but it affected the whole nation of Israel. And so then they executed the offending family, burned all the stuff that he had. And then what did Joshua do? He goes, let's go to Mount Ebal and let's go do the sacrifices up there, and let's read the whole law of God and do the curses and everything that Moses had told us to do in the book of Deuteronomy. So they got re-educated on the law right after Moses had given it to them. It's like we so quickly forgot the importance of this. So we're just going to go up to Mount Ebal and we're going to do this. And then they get back from Mount Ebal and they're getting ready to attack other cities, and the Gibeonites come, knowing that they're the next town down the road to be destroyed. This is my guess on this, because it says at Mount Ebal they read the entire law again, and it says there was a mixed multitude there, meaning Jew and Gentile, and I bet you there was spies of the Canaanites, and they go, oh, we really like that law, where if you make a covenant sworn before God, you have to keep it no matter what. And so what did they do? The Gibeonites, they dress up in old clothes and old shoes and moldy bread, and they come to Joshua and they go, hey, we know what you're here for, but we're coming from a very far land. And we just want to be your slaves. Just make us a deal. And so Joshua did not consult the Lord to find out if they were lying to him or not. And they said, sure, if you're from far away, we can make deals with you about stuff like that. And then they find out that the whole nation sinned by making a deal with people without seeking God. So that's what this is. Joshua 9:14. Then the men of Israel took some of their provisions that they had made look old, but they did not ask counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore, to them, the whole nation now is involved. And it happened at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. Then the children of Israel journeyed and came to their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephron, Bereth, and Kirjath-Jearim. But the children of Israel did not attack them, because the rulers of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation complained against the rulers. Then all the rulers said to all the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord God of Israel. Now, therefore, we may not touch them." That's a really difficult unintentional sin, because you're sinning by not destroying them. And you're also sinning if you do destroy them, because you're not allowed to make a vow to God and then go back on it. So they're in a terrible position. And this affected their history for the rest of time, because these Canaanite, you know, Satan worshipers, because they were idol worshipers and immoral people, ended up infecting the tribe of Benjamin in the city of Gibeon, causing the last three chapters of Judges to happen, which you can read about what happens there. And so it really was, this was the most horrible sin. Think of how Satan deceives Achan, you know, to steal some goods right away, right after getting into the promised land, and causes havoc there. And then they go up on the mountain, they read the word of God, and they come back, okay, we're going to obey God. And then all of a sudden they get tricked by a devil, Satan trap. Do we all realize that every single day we wake up, the devil is there to trap us? He's there to come some way. It can seem so innocent. Oh, yeah, look at their shoes. I mean, that bread. I mean, we took the provisions. Oh, you can't even bite into it. So moldy and stuff. And they get deceived. And they didn't just say, you know what? You know, maybe the government would lie to me. Maybe people would lie to me. Maybe the media would lie to me and tell me that it's safe and effective. Maybe all this stuff would happen. But have I sought God? Have I sought God about, God, do you want me to listen and respond to the world this way? What does your word say compared to what people are telling me and how they're deceiving lying? We are being lied to like never before in the history of the world. And lying with capabilities that have never even been conceived, that are now reality in our life. Where, as we mentioned on Sunday, and we've had some handouts, and some of them are posted on the website. I mean, it's hard to even know what's real anymore. And so we better be running to the Word of God. We better be seeking the Holy Spirit. See, if Joshua would have said, "Hey, high priest, you got the Urim and the Thurim and the breastplate. You know, hey, sorry guys, you know, we want to believe you, but we're going to check with God." And they just go spend some time, go, you know, high priest, go to God. And whatever the Urim and the Thummim, however communicated with the high priest, which we know it did from scripture. And you know, God might have said to the high priest, "Tell Joshua, don't even think about it." It could have been, "These guys are deceiving you. Oh, wait a second. Our God just told you you're deceiving us. So forget it. We're not going to make any covenant with you." Would have changed all of history. And see, the deceptions that the enemy can bring into our life can change our history, can change our witness, can change things by us not seeking God. So be quick to run to God. Let me pray about this for a day. Oh, you're going to miss the deal. You're going to miss the deal if you go pray about it. You've got to act now. No, if I have to act now, then I know I don't want to do it. I want to pray and seek God. And I know you're trying to deceive me if you make me think I got to act now. The only thing I need to act now about is serving Jesus and believing and trusting in Him. That's what we got to do every time right now. Back to Leviticus chapter 4:13. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and I think this is an example. I mean, it doesn't say in the Bible, but I bet you they all had a little mourning time about this. And you know what? We just all sinned against God, and we got to have a sin sacrifice for this. The whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done, and are guilty, When the sin which they have committed becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. So the entire nation, it's a bull, you know. Otherwise, everybody has to bring a bull. So the whole congregation does it. You can have one bull that represents the whole congregation. And verses 16 through 21 is the same thing as the offering for the priest. And then let's go to Romans 5:14, because this is really cool too. So the sin becomes so great because everybody's involved that God's law says, well, there'll just be one sacrifice that covers all the sins. Now think about this, because if 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 10 or 12 or 13 sin, they got to bring one. Every person's got to bring a bull. But when the sin becomes so widespread that it's through the whole nation because of ignorance on their part, then God says, you know what? One sacrifice cleanses all that sin. Does that kind of ring a bell at all? So how about chapter 5, verse 14 of Romans? Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness. You know, they didn't sin as bad as Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the free gift, forgiveness in Jesus Christ, is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense everybody died, you know, you could say by Joshua's offense, the whole nation now is now having to be forced into the consequences of sin. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, in Joshua's case, to the whole nation. But and in our case, because of Adam, we all ended up with rebellion in our soul, and rebellion ultimately manifests itself in rebellion against God, and therefore sin spreads. Rebellion to God spreads to all men because we're all rebellious, and we all don't like people telling us what to do, and we ultimately find out, oh, God said that? Well, I don't want to do what God says, and bam, we're all sinners. Nobody avoids that. It's universal. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one bull's sacrifice, one man's righteous act of sacrificing himself, the free gift came to all men, forgiveness, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many were made righteous. If everybody does it, if it's universal, one bull. Humans were universal in our sin and rebellion against God. And God made it one sacrifice for sin. And then think about how God, in creating this law, in every way it can be pointed to Jesus and what he did for us. Going back to Leviticus chapter 4, verse 22. So then the priest, you know, he alone has to bring a bull. If the whole congregation, one bull for the whole congregation. Now when a ruler, verse 22, when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord his God in anything which should not be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goats. A kid of the goats is under a year old, a male without blemish. So this, because it's now downgraded, that the ruler of the people is downgraded from the priest, the whole congregation, now ruler. And he gets to use a goat, a male goat. He shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it at the place where they kill the burnt offering, which is on the north side of the altar, inside the altar burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. But now, instead of any kind of a fellowship burnt offering, it is a sin offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering. So now he puts it on the horns. There's, you know, the burnt offering is a big bronze cage with like screen bronze on the bottom, and you know the fire is burning in there. It's like a big bronze fireplace with a grate on the bottom where the ashes fall out. But on the corner of the box that makes the brazen altar, there's horns on each of the four corners, and he puts it on the horns. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. It's not taken inside the tabernacle, but instead just on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, so they don't go in. So the priest... It goes in, and the people, all the people sinning and the priest sinning, it goes all the way in, gets sprinkled at the veil, gets put on the altar of incense. But the leader of the people, it just goes at the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all of its fat on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. Not enough here to know exactly what happens to the rest of the animal. There's other verses that we'll cover later in Numbers that add a little bit more information. But it is kind of hard to know. And we don't care, right? Because we're not trying to make this happen again. If anyone, verse 27, if anyone of the common people sins unintentionally. So now it's just a commoner. Just, you know, Mr. Guy. By doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring of his offering a kid of the goats, a female. So his switches to a female without blemish for his sins. And then 29 through 31 is the same for the ruler of the people. And then verse 32, if he brings a lamb as his offering, same as a female goat. And all of this is making it clear that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins, which is what the Bible says, right? Chapter 5, it deals with a little bit more of the concept, you know, what can create an unintentional sin, chapter 5. If a person sins in the hearing and the utterance of an oath, and as a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Now, you make an oath. What does the Bible say? If you make an oath, what do you have to do? You have to keep it. And so let's say that a guy is sharing with his friend, as the Lord lives, if I pull in so many bushels of grain this year, I'm going to give half of it to God. Yeah, let's just say they say that. And then he gets really a good crop. And he's only going to give a tenth to the priest or whatever else. And the guy knows that he heard this guy say that. If he doesn't tell the priest, if he doesn't snitch on him, then he's in trouble himself, because God wanted to make the oath had to be huge. And so if you've heard an oath, and this is what it says in Proverbs 29:24, a man who takes part with a thief has hate for his soul. He is put under oath, but says nothing. Who takes part, you know, a thief goes, hey, I'm gonna go rob. Are you gonna tell anybody? No. Tell me an oath, as the Lord lives, I will not tell anybody. Okay, as the Lord lives, I won't tell anybody. He's in trouble. Because now he's hidden a thief with this. So, and then if it comes found out that he was told, and made an oath in violation of God's law and stuff, he's got to do a sin sacrifice. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it's a carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of any unclean livestock, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Now, I always like to look at the unclean part of the law. First of all, it kept disease out of the country, because you don't want... We know touching dead things gives bacteria. You become unclean. You got to separate yourself. But you're also doing a sin sacrifice. But what does the Bible tell us in Jesus washing the feet of the disciples? He's washing their feet. Remember? And Peter says, Lord, you shouldn't be washing my feet. He goes, well, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. And he goes, well, then don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body. I don't need to wash your whole body because you're clean. You're clean except for walking around in this corrupt world, which I need to clean up for you. And so we come in contact with dead bodies every time we do, unintentionally, sin against God, because we're still beset by sin. We still have this dead flesh attitude. And what God wants us to, and so whenever anybody came into something, touches something dead, a carcass of something and whatever touches something dead, they have to go do this. And whenever we touch something dead, we have to say, thank you, Jesus, you died for that. And not kind of minimize it like, oh, it's nothing because I always do it. And I'm doing better than my neighbor and I'm doing better than Joe Blow at church. And no, everything that we're doing that's as part of our sinful flesh, we're thanking Jesus for the sacrifice that he did for even that. Or if a person swears speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatever it is that a man may pronounce by an oath and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. So you didn't even ever say, cross my heart, hope to die. You just never made it such a common thing to say, yeah, I promise, I'll do this. And let your yes be yes, your no be no, because if you're not going to do what you said you'd do, you got to thank you, Jesus, that even that promise that I made to somebody, I didn't do. Because it's sin. And it shall be, when he is guilty in any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in the thing, and he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats for his sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning sin. So he's got to do a sin sacrifice. If he's not able to bring a lamb, then you can bring pigeons. If he can't bring pigeons, then you bring a grain offering. What's the bottom line? God wants us to be able to deal with sin, no matter how poor you are. If you can't, I don't have the money to bring a bull. I don't have the money to bring a goat. I don't have money for a sheep. I don't have money for even buying a couple of turtle doves. Okay, then bring grain. And there's always a way to deal with it. But if he's not able, 5:11, not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who has sinned shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah of flour as a sin offering. That the most important thing, deal with sin, with whatever you've got. And for us, it's so easy. Get on our knees and say, thank you, Jesus, that you're our sacrifice. But always remember that it is dealt with. Some people say, Kevin, do I need to ask for forgiveness? See, get away from the idea, God, will you please forgive me? As a true believer, we don't say that because God's already promised to forgive us. What we say is, thank you that you have promised to forgive me in this relationship that I have. But we're always still of that mindset. Sin is sin. It grieves God. We never like to just pamper it and say, it's okay, it's not even sin. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram and valuation of shekels. So there could have been, regarded to a holy thing, that actually, a holy thing that breaks, you're going to dedicate it, whatever. So now there's monetary, the priest will say, oh, for that, you owe this much money. You injured this person's thing that he was going to take to the temple. You took some of the stuff that was supposed to go to the temple. And so now you're going to have monetary ramifications. Verse 16, and he shall make restitution for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add one-fifth to it, extra one-fifth of monetary, and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement. So there's some kind of holy thing. Somehow it gets damaged or affected by the sinner. He owes for it plus a fifth. If a person sins, verse 17, and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty, and shall bear his iniquity, and he shall bring to the priest a ram, male sheep, without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him regarding the ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. So what does God want us to do? He wants us to be aware of sin. But now under the age of grace, sin was always condemning, oh, another lamb, I got to do another ram. You know, when they're wanting to be obedient, it would have been a cool thing to live in Israel, don't you think? Because everybody is wanting to not sin against God, not rip their neighbors off, not steal stuff, not all these things. It would have been living in perfect utopia if everybody's obeying. And when you accidentally, you know, you did something, you're running to the temple and you're doing the sacrifice for sin. But it would have been constant knowledge all the time about sin, and then, oh no, I gotta do this and this. Now, we don't wanna belittle the blood of Jesus shed for us. We wanna realize what awesomeness He did for us in separating us from this thing that never made us perfect in the eyes of God. And we now are made perfect and justified in the eyes of God. And we just run to Him and just say, thank you, God, and I want to flee from sin. The attitude of a true believer is, but I want to stay away from it. And I want to grow and mature and be discipled into the truth and, for the rest of our life is the true attitude. Amen? Isn't God good? Think about this. Thousands of years ago, this was all set up. 2,000 years ago, it was all fulfilled and made right by Jesus, allowing us to have grace with Him, to be at peace with Him, to bask in His mercy towards us, and allowing us to be an adopted child of God, headed for heaven. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that it would just help us to, again, really see sin for what it is and not make deals with it, and really let Your Holy Spirit every day work on us until we get the new bodies, Lord, that You're going to give us at the resurrection, when we get to be with You and be like You because we see You as You are, as the Scriptures say. We thank You for this time and pray You would just use Your Holy Spirit to now minister to our hearts for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
These things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened up to you. Alleluia, alleluia. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
All these things, heaven forever, streets paved with gold, righteousness dwells. It's coming. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can close the beginning.